It's good to be back. Always good to be back in the house of the Lord. I learned that there was a little disturbance over what I preached this morning. And kind of got down on the street where some folks live. And they got upset because it kind of run across their path. Whereas we don't want to hurt anybody. We don't want to offend anybody. We don't want to do anything wrong. The Bible said we're not to offend, but yet the Bible teaches that in many things we offend all, and blessed is he that is not offended in me. We don't offend anybody, but when we preach the gospel, we're not planning to change it. That's the way it is. I have to abide by it, and you have to abide by it. Everyone has to abide by it. It can't be altered, and it can't be changed. It has to be according to the word. Going to be a meeting in the air, a glorious meeting. And the wonderful preeminence will be Christ. The leading one will be Jesus at that great, wonderful meeting in the air. The Bible speaks of a time that will come when the Bible says that there shall be no man that can save them. Christ alone shall be exalted in that day. No one will be able to save. There'll be no healing medicines. And in that great moment and in that great hour, it will be Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Oh, it's good to be here tonight. Talk about the wonderful Word of God. I love to talk about the things of God, especially the beautiful hidden mysteries of God. I love the mysteries of Christ. Paul spoke of being a steward of the mysteries of Christ. So then, I love to talk about the wonderful mysteries of Christ. Nothing like walking with Him. He that abideth under the shadow of the Almighty shall dwell in the secret place of the Most High. And I love to abide under His lovely shadow, the wonderful Christ of heaven, the wonderful, glorious Christ. There's no one to be compared with Him. The one I love with all my heart, with all my mind, with all my strength, Jesus, even the wonderful Son of God. So then, it is good to be here tonight. We're still trying to do something for God. Tomorrow is another day of work. And if the good Lord is kind to us, we'll probably start putting the beams to the new house up. Start putting up something in the way of putting the top on the new building, if everything goes well. So, you pray that everything will work out good, that the Lord will bless us and the Lord will help us, because it takes faith in God to continue in the progress of the things of Christ. A much needed project here on the home front to help us launch the message of Christ around the entire world. It takes a lot of efforts, a lot of work, a lot of consistency. Takes faith in God. There's no other way to do it. But we're going to do it by the help of God. We are going to do it. Okay, let's talk about the good, wonderful things of Jesus. I want to talk with you about something. I don't ever know what I'm going to talk about when I come up here. But sometimes I have some thoughts in mind. And I like to attempt to talk with you about those things if that's the plan of the Lord, but I never know. In the book of Revelation, I read some this morning from the 10th chapter, and I went over to the 11th chapter, and I read a few things there. Now, how are you glad to be here tonight? Let me see your hand. Okay, it's wonderful to be here. Feel the lovely presence of God. We always like to acknowledge the people that come. We thank God for every one of you. We appreciate you. And we're trying our very best to do whatever would be the right thing for you. And we appreciate the Word of God. The Word of God, the lovely Word of God. It's good to see Vince back there, him and his companion tonight. We're glad to have them. And also, the couple over here, I wonder if this is the couple you spoke to me about, Frank. From Brother Phillips Church, is it? Brother Bagwell. Yeah, this is he right here. Brother Bagwell, I believe you're from Phillips Church. Is that right? From Brother Phillips Church here in town. And glad to have him and his companion here and his little ones. Appreciate you coming to be with us. God is doing a wonderful thing, and we are thrilled over it. I'm always thrilled over it. Sure would love to get that song that Brother Al sang there on tape. One of these days we're going to get that song recorded. They got the recording studio going, and maybe one of these days we'll drop down there and have a little session and see if we can get that on tape. And the songs that our brother sings, Brother Allen, some of the others. As a matter of fact, I think they were practicing a little bit before church. Some of them were down there playing and practicing a little bit in the studio. I need to, after service, I need to get with you all just a minute, Chuck, on the time for WWL. I meant to do that today, and then we got to talking about the things of God, and I forgot all about it. You know, we come together a lot of times for the business of Christ, which is very needful. And then we get to talking about the things of God, and when we do, I forget about everything. All right, let's read some tonight from the book of Revelation. Now, I've already read chapter 11, and I've already read chapter 10. I'll read chapter 10 over again. We read this a number of times. From time to time, we read it over. And we've read it a number of times, that is. Let's read it again now. And let's think a few minutes. Now, tonight, we might talk about some things that's a little bit deep. There's nothing wrong with that. I don't know that we'll get into them, but Paul said, I'm a steward of the mysteries of God. Great is the mystery of godliness, he tells us, that we should pray that God would grant unto us the spirit of revelation. And Paul spoke of his much revelation. So then, as we talk tonight, if we get into something a little bit deep, most of you probably will be acquainted with it anyway, but then there's some of you that may not. But anyway, as we talk about the hidden things of Christ, things that was hid from the foundation of the world, the Bible said Jesus opened his mouth, expounded things that had been hid from the foundation of the world. Even the angels of God desire to look into many of these things. When we talk about these things, we get into some things that's a little bit deep. Don't get skittish and don't get afraid, because it is going to hurt you. If you just pray and believe God, you know, you'll move right on into it, and you'll enjoy it in the biggest kind of way. And then besides that, let me mention something like this. How are you and how will I ever get out of this world into the other world if there isn't a way? How do we do that? It's for sure that we've got to do it. How do we get out of this world? They used to have a song, I'll never get out of this world alive. How do you get out of this world? If there is another world somewhere, then how do we get into that world? It's for sure that we got to get out of this one first. So then there must be a way. And when we search for a way to find out how that we do it, isn't it true that Jesus said, I'm the way? When Philip, Thomas, and the others said, well, how are we going to get there? Well, we don't know the way. Jesus said, I'm the way. I'm the way. You know, I didn't know what this talking about numbers of years ago. But when I came to know Jesus, he made me to understand what he was saying when he said, I am the way. I am the way. Believe it or not, he really is. And when you discover him and you come to understand him, you'll say, my God, I never dreamed that that's what he was saying. But he was really saying something when he said, I am the way. I'm the way. So there is a way open to the other world. And there's a way to get out of this one. Jesus said, I'm going away. And they said, well, where are you going? He said, well, so you'll know. He said, well, we don't know because we don't know the way. He said, I'm the way. Okay, reading from chapter 10. If you've got your Bibles, you can read with me. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot on the earth, and cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel, which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. Now I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up. And it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up. And it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. I want to remind you again that over in the 11th chapter, the 14th verse, it says the second war is past and behold, the third war cometh quickly. And in the 15th verse, it speaks of the angel sounding. So I want to comment just a little bit on that and see what the Lord will say to us. Notice he raised his hand to heaven. Now here's an unusual sight. Here is an angelic being and his hand is raised to heaven. He's got one of his feet on the land and one of the feet on the sea. His hand is raised to heaven. He's standing with his feet in a stretched out manner like this, which comes up into a pyramid-like thing toward the body and moving on toward the head. Now, this, with his hand raised to heaven, he has his head in the clouds. He has one foot on the land and he has one foot on the sea. Now that was some sight to see, I know. And here's John. It's a great mystery how that he could get out there where that angel was and take that book out of his hand. It had to be the divine act of God. But here he stands with his feet stretched out, his hand raised to heaven, his head in the clouds. Now this denotes something to me, and that is that there is a three-dimensional projecting of this lesson, or of what God was saying by showing the angel standing there. That was a three-dimensional projecting. Why would God show a three-dimensional projecting of this great angel that was standing there? For what purpose would God do that? Here he is standing with his feet stretched out like this. One of the feet, his foot here on the land, one of them on the sea. And his head elevated way up into the clouds. It is obvious that there is three things that is seen within that angelical thing. And that is, he has his foot on the land, he has his foot on the sea, he has his head in the clouds. Now, the Bible says that when God created, that he created the heavens, he created the earth, and he created the sea. So then in creating the seas, we see his foot on the seas. In creating the earth, we see his foot on the earth. In creating the heavens, we see his head up into the heavens. So God was saying that this is the all in all, that all of the act of creation is within this great angelic being that is standing here before you, John. This great angel is a three-dimensional projecting of my being. And this angelic being takes in all of the works of God, all of the creative act of God, because he was, as we say, in the dimension of the earth and the dimension of the seas and the dimension of the heavens. The Bible says God created the heavens, the earth, and the seas. That is the reason why that the Bible speaks of God creating in those three dimensions. Because each one of those things, as we have taught in the past, is a world. There is a physical world, there is a natural world, and there is a spiritual world. There is a world of the heavens, there is a world of the earth, and there is a world of the seas. And if we had time to go into it and break it down, you would understand better what I'm saying. In the three-dimensional projecting of God, in each one of those parts, there is also a Trinity breakdown in Revelation. If I stood here tonight and I begin to tutor or try to teach you, I could take each one of those realms, as the Spirit has done to me, I could so do to you. I could take each one of those realms and break it down in its dimensional projecting, and in every one of those dimensions, there would be a breakdown in a Trinity of those three dimensions. God showed one of those dimensions in the days of Noah. It was the world of water. And from the garden to Noah, there was seen one act of God in the creative act of mankind. And then from Noah to Calvary, there is another dimensional projecting of the creative act of God, which is the blood realm. And then from Calvary, coming over to the rapture of the church, there is another creative act of God, which is the spiritual dimension. And God made three covenants with man in the sense of the transitional changes. And those three covenants denoted the one great act of God toward humanity. The first covenant was the water covenant that extended from the garden to Noah. The second covenant was the blood covenant of sacrifice and the spilling of blood that extended from Noah to Calvary and ended with a human sacrifice. And then the third projecting of it was from Calvary until the coming of the Lord, which was the spiritual covenant that God made. So then God had three different kind of people in the sense of making his covenants with them. And it is also so in the creative act of God, for he made a world of angelic beings in the heavens. He made a world of physical beings, and then he made a world of those that are in the sea. Therefore, if we look at it in the natural, there is a heaven that is filled with those that are in flight. That is the birds and those that occupy the heavens, that is their home. And then there are those that crawl upon the earth or walk upon the earth. Those that walk upon the earth, those also have a dimension and a home. And then there are those that are beneath the earth in the sense that they're in the water. And in that great water world, there is an entirety of the act of God as a world. So then there is a water life, there is a blood life, and there is a spirit life. And there are people that are created for the water life. Or that is, there is the species. And there is those that are created for the blood life. And there are those that are created for the spirit life. All three of those things are shown very clearly. There is an invisible life of the angelic forces that is typified by that which flies through the air. So then it is a great mystery as to the angelic world. And it would take a lot of time to break it down. It would take a lot of time to explain it, to go into it and show you that in every dimension there is a Trinity breakdown. Briefly, in the heavens above, as we look at it in the natural, there is a breakdown, there is a Trinity breakdown. There is the moon, and there is the stars, and there is the sun in its Trinity breakdown. In the earth, it's the same way. There is man, there is woman, there is child in the earth. And then on this that is in the ocean, there is a Trinity breakdown. There are those that fly, there are those that sail, there are those that creep along the bottom. In every perspective, if we broke it down, it would be so clear as to the flying, to the walking, and to the crawling. In every realm, when we finish with the 1, 2, 3, You can break it down into about nine parts in the first, about nine parts in the second, about nine parts in the third. And then when you finish, you've only got one part of the act of God. And that is briefly breaking it down, because you can break it down farther than the nine parts. But just briefly speaking, when you get through breaking down nine parts in the heavenly perspective, nine parts in the earthly perspective, nine parts in the water perspective, you will only have broken down one part of the act of God, because every bit of that is natural. Every bit of that is natural, and it's only typical of the natural, spiritual, and physical. So then again, the Bible teaches, great is the mystery of godliness. And Paul said, I am a steward of the mysteries. We see then here that this great angelic being is standing with one foot on the land, one on the sea, and his head is in heaven. Which shows us again that the great, wonderful angelic being had to be the Spirit of Christ. He is the one with the covenant about his head. He is the angelic being with the covenant about his head. And we could elaborate and say many things as pertaining to his garments, to his clothing, to his appearance. But there's other things that I'd like to talk about tonight. So then, in this projecting of this great angelic being, we see the person or the Spirit of Christ, that by which God created all things and the governing power of all things. This is why that he could raise his hand to heaven, swear by him that liveth forever and ever, that time should be no more. There is no angel that has the power to declare that time is at an end except the angel of Christ. That is the only one. Did you know that raising his hand to heaven, declaring that time is no more, that means the end of death? For when time ends, death ends. Death is on the rampage. Death is in the world. But when he raised his hand to heaven, that meant no more death. If there is no more time, then there is no more death. The thing that man is most interested in is conquering death. Scientists, medical science, everybody, their whole desire and efforts in life is to live it up, to get more of life, or to conquer death, to where they can continue to live. Every effort of man centers around the fact that he wants to figure out how to continue to live. So then, life is a diminishing thing. Life is something that's on the decline. Life is always perishing in the sense that it is diminishing like a vapor. It appeared for a while and then it vanishes away. It's swifter than a shuttle, the writer said. So then life is the principal thing. To get life is to be able to have all things, because all things are a derivative of life. So then we see a great thing. He raises his hand to heaven. He swears by him that liveth forever and ever, that time shall be no more. When we consider the thing called time, just to kind of wade into a little deep water if we can. When we consider the thing called time, what is time? What is time? When we consider the thing called time, what is time? If time is a killer, what is time? We've preached sermons as to the origin of time, to the consummation of time. Where does it get its origin? We've gone back to the tree of knowledge and we pointed out in messages how that it got its origin, how that it begun, how that it had its beginning. And we brought it down to the point to where time is no more and where time is consumed. That is the end of time. So just let's look at it tonight as those that are spiritual. Paul said, let me speak unto you as unto spirituals. Not as just babes in Christ that must desire the sincere milk of the word. But let's pray that God will grant unto us the spirit of revelation. Because that is the power of translation that's going to take the church out of this world into the next dimension. So then here we are. The angel with his hand raised to heaven, saying that time is going to be no more. What does this mean to us? What is time? Time as we know it,
We mark calendars. We count dates. Paul said, I'm afraid of you. You observe certain days and seasons and signs. He said, there is an advancement beyond this. Are ye not yet carnal, Paul said? Are you not yet in bondage to the beggarly elements of this world? As long as you think within the realms of a time creature, are we time creatures or are we eternal creatures? Are we that belongs to the time dimension, or do we belong to that dimension where there is no time? What kind of people are we? Which dimension are we created for? I say again, certain birds are created for certain heights, certain levels. Others can obtain under that. They would die. They would be crushed. They couldn't get up that high. So it is with us. We are as natural people in a time dimension. And we're caught within a radius of this time dimension. We find ourselves marking time. That is, we have days. We have an intellectual application of counting days and hours and minutes and seconds. And this we call time. We have a means and a measurement of comprehension according to the days that's been allotted to us. Time. We say again, how does time get started? Time is a derivative from the fall in the garden when they became acquainted with the tree of knowledge. So then, where does time exist? It exists within one's mind because it comes from knowledge. It comes from the tree of knowledge. Man set up his little mechanisms of time. He set up his little scopes of time. He drew the little wheel on the ground and he put up the little fin so that the sun could hit it, as to tell when the sun come up and when the sun went down, and how long that it would take, and he divided it up. He divided it up in parts, as we say. And through that, as he divided it up, he determined how long the shadow would take to move from one thing to another. And finally, with his numerical order, he come up with his 1, 2, 3, and he watched the shadow as the shadow would move around us to a certain portion of the little wheel, and on around a little farther by the dial clock. He watched it as it moved around, and the shadow was seen according to the little fin. And thus he determined how long that it would take for the sun to come up and the sun to go down. And so then time was effective. Time went into effect. And man began to count his days, and man began to put his faith and confidence in the shadow of death. Because when he began to look at time, when he began to determine how long that he had and how many hours there was in one day, he began to deal with death. And he began to put his faith in death. Having disobeyed God, in that the Bible said the just shall live by faith, faith was taken away from man. Faith in God was taken away from man in that Eve did not believe what God had told her. Man following in the transgression in the sense of going with his wife. So then the time system was set up. And man has been a prisoner of time ever since. He counts his days from the time he's born into this world, as we say, until the time he dies. He counts his days. He counts his years. And time continues on, and man is a prisoner of time. So then time is a killer. Time is the shadow of death. He has so many days. He has so many years, and he counts them away in birthdays and whatever until finally time consumes mankind. But you know, it's so beautiful to look back at the beginning. We say the beginning. We think about the beginning. In the beginning, we say. We read in the Bible about Genesis, which means beginning. We think about the beginning. We say, in the beginning. We look at this and we say, in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. In the beginning. And I say this a lot of time. When we say, in the beginning, then we think of God. In the beginning, God. So then when we really consider it, is it in the beginning God? Is it in the beginning that is where God got started? We know that that could not be right. How could it be the beginning of God? For God has no beginning. How could it be? So then when we say in the beginning, what are we speaking of? What do we mean when we say in the beginning? In the beginning, we're speaking about time. We're speaking about the creative act of God. We're speaking about tangible elements. We're speaking about this that the human mind can comprehend. We're speaking of the beginning of the acts of God to create mankind. We're speaking of the beginning of the creative acts of God to bring tangible matter and energy into existence. So then when we think about that, that's a consolation. We say in the beginning was God. So we think about the beginning and we think about what God has done in the beginning and from the beginning what great things God has done. But then when we look back beyond the beginning, we say we want to go back beyond the beginning. Then we say, well, we can't. How can we? Because all things begin with us, and to us everything has a beginning. So then we say, but what about God? Was God in the beginning or was God beyond the beginning? Was there a God before the beginning? Now, I want you to think with me now. I've said this before, so you won't get alarmed. But remember, when we say beyond the beginning, then we're speaking of the time beyond God. Are you listening now? The time beyond God. Now listen just a few minutes and don't get excited. The time beyond God. How can you say that, Brother Pike? There is no time beyond God. Let's look now and see what we're saying. When you say beyond the beginning, when you say beyond God, what are you saying? You are saying that the word God is a human application. It is a human term. It is an intellectual definition. There's God's many, but to us there is but one God. So then when we say beyond God or the word God, what are we saying? We're saying before man gave God the title as being God, which means the object of worship. So then is God the beginning or is there something beyond the title God? Let's say this, and this isn't going to sound right, but you just listen. Is there anything greater than God? God, the way we know Him, is the greatest of all things. But beyond the title God, there's something greater than the word God. Greater than the application God. Greater than a human terms as an object of worship. Can that be? Almost surely it can. The Bible teaches that He is the God of all gods. The God above all gods. So then there is a supremacy even above the title God. He is the Lord of lords, the God of gods, the King of kings. He excels the terms God. He excels the term king. He excels the terms that we use in our intellectual application. Now then when we look back beyond the beginning, we see that God has created the angels. There was something before God ever created the world. Now then we're looking into another world. Or we're looking into another dimension. Is there anything beyond the beginning? Most assuredly there is. There is the angelic beings that God made. God made them before the beginning. Now I want you to listen close now. Don't get lost. Just listen. Back beyond the creative act of God concerning mankind and all of the things of mankind, the stars, the moon, the birds, the fish, all of the things that God has created, things beyond our dimension, back beyond there, God created the angels, or that is, God brought the angels into existence. God brought forth the angels. We know that the Bible teaches that God created the heaven and earth in 6 days. He rested on the seventh. If it took Him that long to make the creation, then how long did it take Him to make the angels? Are you listening now? I want to get over a point here. We say, well, we know the angels was before He made the earth. But what if we look beyond the angels? What was God doing before He made the angels? If we know that before God made the earth, He was making the angels, what was He doing before He made the angels? Somebody would say, Brother Pike, how far back is that? Well, somebody would say, maybe 1,000 years. Somebody would say, well, maybe 10,000 years, Brother Pike. Maybe it was 10,000 years back there that He made the angels before He created the earth.
But what if we went back another 10,000? Could we do that? God most assuredly would have been back there now, wouldn't he?
God would have been back there if we'd been back 30 million years. Isn't that right?
What was he doing 30 million years ago?
Are you listening? What was God doing 30 million years ago?
Surely back then, you know, we would say that's before he made the angels. Or maybe it wasn't.
Maybe we'd have to go back 30 billion years ago.
And then there's still God. And somebody says, my God, my God. But what if we went back 30 trillion years ago? And there's still God. What was he doing all of that time? Somebody says, my God, what was he doing, Brother Pike, all of that time?
He created man and the creation of mankind in 7 days. What was he doing back there?
And somebody said, well, you'd have to compound 30 trillion years, you know, and multiply by trillions, and he'd still be there.
You know, and somebody say, my God, how do you tell when he got his start?
He didn't get his start. See, that's the thing. He didn't get his start. Somebody said, that blows my mind. I can't go no further.
You know, but listen now. The Bible says God hath no beginning. Now, isn't that right? He hath no beginning. God is without beginning. He's without end. Think of Melchizedek. Christ Jesus was made a priest like unto Melchizedek. A lot of fuss about that. They say, who is Melchizedek?
Somebody says one thing, somebody says another. Who really is he?
He was God.
Somebody said, well, you can't prove that. I don't see how you could prove he was anything else.
The Bible said Melchizedek. Who was he?
The Bible said the one without beginning of days. He had no ending of years. Well, you've never heard of anybody like that but God. God is the only one without a beginning and ending of days.
He had to be God. So then what I'm saying is, did God have a beginning?
God didn't have a beginning.
Well, can God have an end?
There is no end to God.
Anything that has a beginning has to have an end. Now, are you listening to me? Anything that has a beginning must have an end. But anything without a beginning doesn't have an end because it doesn't have a beginning. So now think just a minute now. Everything in your world has a beginning, which means everything in your world must have an end. In God's world, it has no beginning, so it couldn't have an end.
Some things I'd like to say here, if you could just hold on to your seat just a little bit, because if I say them, I know you're going to say, oh my. But I want you to listen for a few minutes now.
It is a true fact that everything,
now when you say everything, you're talking about things. Are you with me now? We're talking about things.
Everything has a beginning in our world.
And what is that? Where is that beginning? As the Bible said, in the beginning.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. And we understand that. What does he mean, in the beginning was God? God was before the beginning. So then what does he mean, in the beginning was God?
He means in the beginning was Jesus.
Jesus is God, the only personification of God. Jesus is the object of worship. Jesus is the only manifestation of a human form of God. The Bible said he is the express image of God, which means in the beginning was God, which was Jesus. That is, when a beginning came forth, it was a tangible substance. It was a human substance. And in the beginning was God. All things was made by him. And without him, nothing was made that is made. They were made for him, and for his pleasure were they created. And the Bible said the same Jesus, the same God, the same Word, came forth. He put on flesh. He dwelt among us. And we beheld him as God. We beheld him as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In the beginning was God. That's why the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ is the beginning of the creation of God. God didn't make anything till he made Jesus. That is, he brought forth his only begotten. So then the Bible said Jesus being the beginning of the creation of God, when Jesus was born into the world, that started the creation of God. And everything that is created by Jesus and through Jesus, everything is eternal. Now, we preached the sermon the other night, don't forget. Coming from the garden down to Calvary, we preached how that John laid the axe to the root of the tree and cut the tree down all the way from Calvary, all the way back to the garden. He cut it down. The entire generation, all the way back, the whole thing back to Adam. Why? Because the Bible said in Adam all die. That was a crooked generation. That was a generation of vipers. Life come through the tree of knowledge. It came through the fall. And life was reproduced through natural birth all the way to Calvary. So then John said, cut the whole thing down. I won't have life that's reproduced through image from natural birth. You've got to be regenerated. You've got to be born again. And you've got to come into this new generation by the washing of the water of the Word. And you've got to be born of Christ and let me reproduce life through Christ. Not through a generation of vipers, but through Christ, through the spiritual birth. And so then from there starts the generation of God. But when we think about it now, we look back there and we get lost. Why do we get lost? When we look back beyond the creation, why is it we can't discuss it? Why is it we can't think about it? Why do we get lost when we get back there? It is because in our world, everything must have a human terminology. Because in our world, it is the world of knowledge. And the great world of knowledge has to have intellectual definition. There has to be intellectual titles. There has to be intellectual definition. And this is why that we get lost. We say, how old is God? Is he 1,000 years old or 10,000 years old? Where did he start? How did he get his beginning? How many years back? Was it a 10,000 or 10 million years back? See, this is where we get in a rut. This is where we get thrown off. See, we fail to realize that that is nothing but human definition. That in God's world, there is no such thing as time perspectives. In God's world, there is no 1 year and 2 years and 10 years. There is no such terms with God. There is no such thing with God. In our world, it's 1 day and 2 days and the second birthday and the third birthday. In our world, it is 10 years and 1,000 years. But with God, there is no such terminology. There is no such application. There is nothing of that kind. So we don't have to say, is he 10,000 years old or is he 10 million years old? Because that's only human terminology. That's just something that we humanly apply because we understand things in human terms of time. And that's where death comes in. See, when you understand things according to the tree of knowledge, you define it according to time. Why is that? It is reckoned for in that the powers of darkness hath a time. And the Bible said Lucifer goeth about like a roaring lion because he hath a very short time. The curse is upon him. God has brought a time element. That is to say that he will not continue a cutting off. But sons of God have no time element involved in their life. Where does time come in life? Why should we consider time in life? Life is not given by means of measurement of days and months. God hasn't set any boundary to life. Life isn't given like that. Life is without beginning. Life is without end. Life is without boundaries. Life is without measurements. There is no height to life, neither is there depth to life in the sense of boundaries and measurements. Where do you find life beginning and where do you find life stopping? Isn't God the great life? And yet God is greater than life because he gives life. And yet he is the only source of life. What is God then in this origin, as we would say? And is there an origin to God? There is no origin. But in it, inasmuch as we don't have any vocabulary expression to express God, then we have to use human terms to approach it. Especially in the sense of you understand it. But what was God before the beginning? Paul called him the great light, under which no man can approach, whom no man has seen nor can see. God, the great light. That is the human application. God, the object of worship. What was he beyond the object of worship in the sense of human application? He was the great light. He still is the great light. Not light as we see it. In the first place, scientists say that you can't see light. All you can do is see the objects that's produced by light. but you really can't see light. So then God is the invisible God. You couldn't see Him anyway, even if we wanted to look at Him as natural sources of light. But see, God is not that kind of light. He's not a cosmic light. God is that great, wonderful understanding that the Bible speaks of, the enlightening of your mind. Paul turned my people from darkness, which means ignorance, from the tree of knowledge, the fall in the garden. Turn them unto the great light, which means the mind of Christ, that which has comprehended heaven and earth. The Bible said that you might be able to comprehend the heights and the depths and the width and the length. Comprehending the light, the great light which cannot be seen. Jesus Christ alone dwells in this light, in the midst of this light. We cannot get into this great wisdom, this great knowledge, this great understanding, this great light which has no boundaries, which is life. For Jesus said, my words are spirit, they are light, they are life. They are spirit and they are light. They are life. We speak of a few light years away, as scientists would say. To travel the light way, to travel according to the light way, to follow the light by transformation, changing from glory to glory, transformating in the mind, while your spirit is translated into His spirit, and your mind is transformed into His mind, and your body eventually transfigured into His wonderful image. So then, God, the great light, how then can I think of God? Not in measurements of time. I cannot think of God in measurements of time because that's human application. That's the way a human being looks at it. If I try to say, when did He get started, 10,000 years, 10 million years, I get all mixed up because I can't get that to work out because that's not the proper formula for trying to define God. That's not the right application because He said, Moses, tell Pharaoh, I am. I'm not I was or I'm going to be. I am Moses. Life is a present state of condition, a state of being that's present, always present. Now listen just for a moment. I say this a lot of times trying to explain what I'm trying to say. There is no such thing, I say, as yesterday. There is no such thing as tomorrow. There is no such thing as yesterday, and there is no such thing as tomorrow. There's no such thing as today. You say, what do you mean by that, Brother Pike? I mean that yesterday, where is it at? If there's a yesterday, why can't we find it? Where is it at? Where is tomorrow? Where is it at? Why can't we find it? Why can't we take a look at it? It's because it isn't there. Somebody said, you just wait till tomorrow and tomorrow will be here. No, tomorrow you'll still be looking for tomorrow. If today was tomorrow, then we'd be looking for tomorrow. Because if that isn't true, what are we doing today looking for tomorrow? Because yesterday this was supposed to be tomorrow. And here we are and it's today. How did it happen? Well, it's the same application with yesterday. You say, how do you do that? Well, if you look at tomorrow, when we get over to tomorrow, then today will be yesterday. Here we are in yesterday. Where is yesterday? You see, it don't exist. So then we say, what are you talking about, Brother Pike? I'm saying that the sun comes up and it don't never go down. Somebody said, well, any ignorant person would know that the sun comes up and the sun goes down, and that's one day. No, according to science, even science, in your own world of understanding, the sun doesn't go down. It never goes down. It just goes around. That's all. Which means daylight never gives out. You could just follow the sun around the earth and that way it never goes down. So then there is no such thing as yesterday, today, and tomorrow. We're back again defining by means of measurement. That's our 1, 2, 3, our dying process, the shadow of death. See, that means that there is no yesterday, today, and tomorrow. It's not there. It's just a human application. It's a human definition. Man gets weary. Man gets tired. He closes his eyes, and as far as he's concerned, that's the end of the day. So he goes to sleep. But see, daylight continues right on around the world. So, beloved friend, if you just got this little thing out of the way that's called the world, then take a look at the sun. and day would be there all the time. Joshua just made it one day, said, stand still till I get ready to do what I'm going to do. So then, when I get through with doing what I'm going to do, then you can go to rest. Until then, son, you'll just have to stand still. So is the moon. So, same thing. But I said that to say this, that with God, there is no place for human application as to one day, 2 days, 365 to make a year, or how old is he, whether 2 years or 10 years or 15 years, because there is no such thing with God. Time element belongs to man. Therefore, death belongs to man. This is what it's all about. That's why that great angel set 1 foot on the land and 1 foot on the sea. He understood these things that we're talking about. That great angel understood that there was no such thing as time, only in the sense of a vain imagination, only in the sense of lying vanities, that all of this came into existence through the fall from the garden, the expulsion through the tree of knowledge, that it is a veil of death, and that Jesus died at Calvary to rend that veil and to end those lying vanities. It seems reasonable to me to think that if Jonah could call the belly of a whale a lying vanity, I could call everything else a lying vanity. But what's the difference? So then, it is a true fact that Christ, in the fullness of time, God sending forth His Son, in the fullness of time, that Son was born, that Son ended time. He'd done away with that generation of vipers. John cut the tree of knowledge down, brought him the tree of life, which was the resurrected Christ. When Jesus went and hung upon the tree, and God smote the tree, smote Jesus, that ended the generation of Adam, for in Adam all die. And then came the Christ, the quickening spirit, and the new tree came forth, the tree of life. So then we're on this side of Calvary. We are not under the curse. The shadow of night has passed away, and the darkness has passed away. And God, as I said the other night, smiting the Jewish people in the sense of putting them out of His presence, it indicated the doing away with the darkness. Now, I wish we had time to teach tonight, because we'd have to, you know, take a long time. We'd have to go into a lot of things here in the 1, 2, 3 dimension, especially concerning John and Peter and Paul. But just trying to get over just a few brief thoughts tonight. Here we are. On this side of Calvary, not on this side of Calvary, where the law is and where the prophets is, not the shadow of the good things to come, but the shadow having passed away, the veil upon Moses' face done away with, and the prophet likened to Moses, the unveil, the Christ is at hand. So then here is the dawning of a new day, the beginning of a new creation, the second man Adam to start all over again. God taking another Adam, the shadow of death gone, the angel of Revelation 10 being the Christ, Spirit of Calvary, raising His hand to heaven, saying the fullness of time, and time shall be no more, and the shadow of death is gone, and that which was is not anymore, calling those things that are as though they are not, passing, all of this passing away. For as it was with Jesus, when the great light withdrew, then it became dark. And the Bible said as black as sackcloth of hair. And the veil was rent. And God turned away from His own Son to make an end, making Him sin when He knew no sin, even our sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Smiting the image and doing away with the image to end the serpent. And the serpent seed and the generation of vipers to do away with that. He smote it by putting the thorns upon its head and fulfilling the prophecy where He said, and the seed of the woman shall bruise the head of the seed of the serpent. And Jesus being made in the image of the seed of the serpent, in the sense that the brazen serpent was lifted up by Moses in the wilderness, to show the end of it, and God smiting that image, drawing life away from that image, though he had overshadowed it with life in the garden and had given it life, and it had life, and life had continued all down through the years, all the way to Calvary, but all of a sudden life is withdrawing now. No more life. That thing is over. That thing is ended. God does not give life to it anymore. It's a generation of vipers. The tree is cut down. Everyone that's fallen from grace is under the law, and by the law shall no flesh be justified. God is doing away with it, and everybody that is in God from now on won't be fleshly. You're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God is within you, if you're in the flesh, you can't please God. No more, not since Calvary. All the generation is gone. That birth is gone. The new birth is here. All of that's cut down. All that's passed away. All of that is no more to God. He sees that no more. So then it is at enmity with God. It is done away with. It is put into darkness. As the Jews went out of the presence of God, thus it was signified that God would no more look at the perverted image. He smote the head, which was Jesus. The membership went out of his presence. As their king was killed, so went the members, even the Jews. They all went out of the presence of God, and darkness, which means ignorance, took them over. And they've wandered in darkness and ignorance for years. They've never been able to know that Jesus is the Messiah. They can't get back to heaven because Jesus is the way. See, so that is out of the presence of God, indicating that my body is dead because of sin, and that by the body of Jesus Christ. God smote it, took away the life, and darkness and ignorance came over that body. Came over those people. And Lucifer, that once dwelled in heaven, was cast out. Jesus said, I beheld Lucifer fall from heaven as lightning. I saw him fall from heaven. What was this? Christ, the seed of the woman, took the bodily image of the people, which was Jesus in the type, and hung it there at Calvary. And the seed of the woman, which was Christ, smote the head of the image of the serpent, which image Jesus was made in. So then we esteem him smitten of God, bruised for our transgressions, in that the Bible said that he shall bruise his head. Bruised for our transgressions, and the chastisement of our peace was upon his back. So then when we see this, we see the image of perversion being taken away. I'll take just a few minutes. I won't take long. I'm just going to barrel and scratch the surface tonight anyway. But here it is. The image is taken away. The perverted image. I will despise thine image in the morning. What is the morning? The Bible said in the evening, and the morning was the first day. So the evening ended at Calvary, and Jesus Christ come in with the brightness of the morning and the cock crowing, and thus the first day of the creation of God came in, and he despised the image and smote the image of all of them that was not in the lovely image of his Son, smiting them as bastard children, cutting down the tree, calling them a generation of serpents, and done away with them. Now, when we look at this, what kind of sign did God give Abraham? He gave him the sign of circumcision. Why did he do that? Because Adam being the head of the tribes, and Adam all die. Adam being the head of the tribes, God clothed Adam and Eve in skins. He put them on skins, the expulsion from the garden. And so then these skins, these images, perverted images, that of the beast, followed Adam and Eve. Followed them down through the generations, and in Adam all die. Followed them down through the generations, and life got shorter and shorter. First 900 years, and then on down to fewer years, and on down to fewer years, until today man hardly lives any at all. But at Calvary, it reversed it. At Calvary, it changed it. God said, Abraham, I'll give you the sign of circumcision. All that comes to your tribe must be circumcised, and that on the eighth day. What does the eighth day have to do with? God created in six. On the seventh day, God restores, which is the millennium. And then on the eighth day, God unveils everything, which is the circumcision, which brings in the new earth, the unveiled earth, the new Jerusalem. So then that is the circumcision. It is a true fact that when Adam came down to Calvary, what did God do? He circumcised. He took away the image. He said, rend not your garment, but your heart. In the Old Testament, they would rend the garment, which indicated circumcision. They would get down in sackcloth and ashes. But God said, this is not the way. I gave you the sign of circumcision to say that someday I will take away the foreskin of the outer man, the false image. I'll do away with it. And the new headship of life will come, and not that of the serpent, to give forth life as a generation of vipers. But in my beloved Son, through the spiritual birth, I will bring forth a new generation, and I will give life in the new generation by taking away the veil. The Bible said that is to say of his flesh. I have made a new way, a more consecrated way, through the veil of the flesh, Paul said, by rending the flesh, that is circumcising the person. Today you and I stand as the circumcised because God has smitten our outer image and released our spirit. At death, the spirit goeth back to God who gave it. We have been translated into the marvelous kingdom of God in that our spirit has left the body of the old image, being dead by the body of Jesus Christ, and our spirit has entered into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the covering of the Son of God that was lost in the garden. You cover with a covering, but not of me, said. That is, you have the false image through the fall as a generation of vipers. But my covering is the image of Christ. For come and let us make man in our own image of our own covering, which was the body that Adam lost through the transgression. So bringing the covering back, it is represented, Paul said, by the woman's hair, which is the glory of God, the overshadowing of the image of Christ that was in the garden. Having been lost, it was restored at Calvary. So then the circumcised, to put away the image. If you've never put away the image, you've never been circumcised. You don't belong to the house of Abraham. You're not of the father of the faithful because your image is still alive. And I will despise your image in the morning. That's the bastard child. That's the natural birth. That's the first birth. That's the part that God has rejected. So then as the prophecy went, the elder shall serve the younger, in that the first birth must yield up the birthright to the second birth. So the circumcision is that the skins that was placed on them at the expulsion must be taken off of them at Calvary. And thus through Jesus Christ it was smitten and the perverted image was taken away and the skins were taken off, and today we are without the false image. Today God doesn't see us as the image of our first birth. That's dead in the sight of God. But he sees us in the image of his own Son. Paul saying, the life I now have is the life of Christ Jesus, or the life I live by the Son of God. I lost mine because of sin, saying that this body that you now look at, God doesn't see that natural body, but God sees me beyond the grave, having been buried with Christ Jesus in baptism and death. I was circumcised, the old was taken away. I am resurrected in the newness of Christ, and today it's not I that liveth, but Christ that liveth within me. I am bone of his bone, and I am flesh of his flesh, and the shadow of death, which is the bodily image of the veil, has been taken away, been rent. And the middle wall of partition between me and God has been taken away. He has smitten the middle wall of partition. He has taken away the perverted image that stood between the godly part of me on the inside, even the spirit, that stood between my spirit and God's spirit, even the false image. So he has smitten it, he has done away with it, and since the kingdom of God is on the inside of us, when John saw this, he wrote it as a revelation in 96 AD on the little Isle of Patmos. He wrote about it as he saw the rent veil, and he said, the innermost has been revealed. And the outer part has been taken away. And the circumcision is now done. The eighth day is here. And heaven is here since Calvary to all that can believe. There is no more time element involved. There is no more shadow of death. And the kingdom of God and the spiritual innermost has been revealed. And he said the kingdom of God is now in the earth. For the Bible said the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time the kingdom has been preached. That is, Jesus said, said, I am the light of the world. I come to light up the candles of the earth, in that your spirit is the candle of the Lord, searching out the inward parts to set up the kingdom of God in the earth, giving every man a measure according to the way that the man can receive the measure. So then the law and the prophets, and now comes the kingdom, to preach that the kingdom is not far off anymore, but the kingdom is at hand, and God's will be done on earth as it is done in the heaven, or as God has it in the spirit, so let it be in the natural now. So then reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but the body of the Lord Jesus Christ alive unto God through the resurrection of Christ, in that he was delivered for my offenses and raised again for my justification in the sight of God. In this, when we look at it, then we are God's people, because we are those that have left the old man and the old woman behind. We are those that are the chosen generation, a new generation in Christ. We are those that dwell in heaven, because this is another dimension, and God rejected the Jews that represented the earthly dimension. God rejected the Jews that represented the beastly dimension of those that science tried to define as they that come from monkeys and from animals. So then that dimension is behind us. That time dimension is behind us. We are those that have passed over the great Jordan of God into the Canaan land of Christ. And we are those that dwell in heaven. We are spiritual beings being born to the Spirit. Then we are spirit, even as Jesus Christ was made a quickening spirit. That is the second man, Adam. So then today we are free from the shadow of death, which is time. We are not time creatures anymore. That's why Paul, having a revelation, caught up into the third heaven, said, I saw these things. It was not lawful for me to preach. I am one that is born as one out of season. This was for Brother Pike's day. This is for your day. This is the revelation. That is to say, if these things happen at Calvary, are they effective? They are not effective until we believe it. Is healing effective, though Jesus gave it to us at Calvary? By stripes we're healed. Is it effective? Not until we believe it. In our generation, as we believe it, is life thus effective? Not until we believe it. How did Enoch get out of the world? He was translated by faith, that he should not see death. So then without faith, it's impossible to please God, because the way the Spirit works is through our believing. What is our believing? Believing in what God has done for us, in that the preacher is a helper of your faith and set there to perfect your believing. That is to say, He is set there to reveal to you the mysteries of God, to where you can understand what God has appropriated for you, and that you may believe in it to the extent the Spirit can work through your faith and purify your heart. The Bible said, thus God purifying our hearts by faith. That's what this angel was all about. Revelation 10 and 7, he said, in time shall be no more. And he said, in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, time shall be no more. It was very clear what he was saying. And I say again, it was very obvious as to where we can place this thing concerning the last trumpeter, because immediately when he sounded, time was no more. Let's look at it for just a few minutes. Now, I'm not going to hold you long. Time is no more. The 8th chapter, 7 trumpets to sound. By the time we get to the 10th chapter, 10 and 7, all of them had sounded except the 7th one. And then the 3 woes, which was 3 soundings, it was taken from the 7, the last 3. It says here that in the 14th verse of the 11th chapter, that the second woe had passed, which meant the 6th trumpet had sounded. But the angel said, in the days of the voice of the 3rd woe, the message of the last angel was to be the last woe, the last of the 3. His message was to be the last woe upon the earth. It was to bring an end to sin. It was to bring an end to the mysteries of God. That is, not the mysteries of God, but the mystery of God should be finished, which has to do with the mystery of godliness. For great is the mystery of God. There is the mystery of iniquity. There is the mystery of godliness. There is the mystery of a number of things. But this specifically pointed to the mystery of God, that the mystery should be finished. And look at the way that God tells it. See, time shall be no more. What will this message be of the last one? It will be time no more. So then it is obvious that when the angel said time shall be no more, the 7 thunders uttered their voices. And John said, I was about to write.
But said, when the seven thunders uttered their voices, God said, don't you write it. But now think now, did John know? Of course he knew. Didn't he hear the thunders? Sure he did. Wasn't he about to write the thunders? Of course. The Bible said that which is revealed unto man belongeth unto man. That which is secret belongeth unto God. That had been revealed to men. Which meant if God, without respect to person, had revealed it to John, every one of us was eligible for the thunders. And so then there was the thunders. They uttered their voices. There was the hand raised to heaven. Time shall be no more. Here was the angel saying, John, eat the entirety of the book. The entirety of the book indicated the thunders. It indicated the finishing of the mysteries of God. He said, John, you take all that has to do with the book. You eat it because you're going back, John. And you're going to prophesy. What are you going to do, John? You're going to sound the trumpet. You're going to sound the trumpet. You're going to go back and you're going to prophesy. But let me ask you something. Did John really go back and prophesy? See, you're going to sound the trumpet, John. You're going to go back and you're going to prophesy to nations and kings and many people. So then, John, you take the entirety of the book. John, you heard the thunders. John, don't write this down, for in the days of the voice, the mystery shall be finished, John. You go back and prophesy to the people. See, it's very obvious that the spirit of John was the spirit of revelation, in the sense that Christ had interwoven himself with John's spirit, and that John represented the church. And I wish we could say more about it tonight. It's evident also that the thunders that came to John had to do with one thing. Revelation 10 and 7, in the days of the voice, John, when he begins to sound, the mysteries of God should be finished. And then he turned right around. Revelation 11:15, it said, and the voice sounded. The trumpet sounded. 10 and 7, when it sounds, Revelation 11:15, the Bible said, and it did sound. When did it sound? It sounded in the end of the world. How do you know that it sounded in the end of the world? It makes it very clear. Because the Bible said, when the trumpet sounded, a voice in heaven said, now the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ, which denotes that there is a knowledge that's coming, a light, a revelation, not a human knowledge, that's coming, that's going to swallow up the time element and swallow up the human element and far surpass the professors and whatever and reveal the mystery of God to swallow up the element of time, that time will be no more. The time will be no more. Throw your clocks into the ocean. Your time markers into the ocean. It's obvious that Paul brought that. That was the spirit of Paul moving right on through John. It was Paul. Paul was the one that was doing the sounding. For it was Paul that made the statement that he was caught up into the third heaven. It was Paul that spoke of these things, of turning away from the Jews and going to get a bride from the Gentiles. It was Paul that brought this great revelation that surpassed the time elements. And Paul was the one that said, I am one that is born out of season, as one that is born out of a season. And I cannot speak these things. But it is, he saw something so great. It was Paul that said, behold, I found a mystery. I've got a great mystery, he said. And said, this mystery has to do with one not dying or one not sleeping. Not sleeping, there's a great mystery. Paul said, I've discovered it. Behold, we shall not all sleep. We shall not all sleep, he said, because there is a mystery. I've discovered a mystery. All of us is not going to die, Paul said. There's going to come an unveiling. There's going to come a revealing. There's going to come an end to the things of God, in the sense that we're going to know, and they're not going to put us in the grave because there's no need for it. There's no need to put us in the grave. That's all over. That's behind us. That's back yonder. But it isn't effective until we believe it, until we hear it, until we know it, until we understand it. Do you understand why that I use the terms that you cannot think of God in terms of days and hours and months? That's only an intellectual application of human reasoning. There is no such thing as days and months and years and whatever. There is no such when you come to understand God. So then it makes it clear. You don't have to run back and say, well, God, 10 million years back. Because there's no such thing as 10 million years back.
There is no such thing as 10,000 years back. There never was no such thing. Life is a present thing. Life always was, life is, life forever shall be. Life is a present condition. It's a present state of being. This little time element that reaches from the garden, the act of creation, to Revelation 10 and 7, where it is stretched out for your benefit, your education, your development, to show you types and shadows, that you might comprehend the heights of God, the depths of God, the width of God, the length of God. And by that, we just close up the little old time element like an accordion, throw it away, and where are we at? Somebody said, we're going to be raptured. Raptured from what? Well, we're going to be taken from. Taken from what? We're going to be caught up. Caught up to where? I say this again. If the millennium is this earth, and if New Jerusalem is going to come down on the new earth, then what are we going to be caught up for? Seems like we'd be going in the wrong direction. Besides, if it was up there to start with, looked like we'd already found it. See, it is a dimension. It is a spiritual transformation. It is from glory to glory. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. I am a spirit. God is a spirit, Paul said. We can't be children all of our lives about thinking about something that's going to be out there in the natural, something that's going to be set down out there in the natural. We can't do that. You know, that's like children playing with toys. We've got to become spiritual. Paul said, I need to speak unto you as unto spirituals. I was caught up into the third heaven, Paul said, or he knew such a man. So then I'm asking you again, where are you? The kingdom of God is within here. So is the world out there? Are you in the world, or is the world in you? The Bible teaches that God has set the world in you that you can't find the ends. What is the world? It's a mind. Where did the mind come from? It come from the tree of knowledge. What is the mind? It's Lucifer. Within your flesh there dwelleth no good thing. Somebody said, well, I can't see that. Well, tell me, how did Jesus walk through the walls? I refer back to that again. Somebody said, well, it was spirit. He said, no, spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me. I have that flesh and bones, as you said, walk right through the wall. How did he do it? So then it means there's something that we've got to understand, my beloved brother. We've got to understand something. And that is, just as the world is in us, which is a mind, when that mind is spoken out of us, the same way that Satan spoke it into us, when the Word of God eradicates and speaks it out of us, there will be heaven on the inside. Because what is the world? It's a mind and a sovereignty. What is that mind and sovereignty? It's thoughts. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. What is there in the heart? You can't find nothing in the heart except the blood. What is there in the heart? There must be something. Can you get it out of the heart? You must be able to. Jesus said, from the heart cometh forth adultery, fornication, lies, theft. All of these thoughts come from a man's heart. These defile a man. That means there is a spiritual thing in there. There is a mind in there that's interwoven in there. And as long as that's in there, that means you're going to do your thoughts, which is evil and wretched. But when you're born again, and that transformating light takes that infiltration out, and God's mind of spirit gets on the inside, you're going to have thoughts of life, and you're going to live on and on and on. You're not going to die, because the appointment is not under you to die. It is under Lucifer. The condemnation is under Lucifer. The curse is upon Lucifer. If you give place to Lucifer, then you die with him. Somebody said, it's appointed unto man once to die, and I am going to hurry along. Wants to die, and after that, the judgment. That's true, because of the infiltration of Lucifer. But the Bible also said God looked down from heaven, heard the groaning of the prisoners, and loosed them that was appointed unto death. So then we say, are we loose from it? By Calvary we are. Then again we say, is it appointed unto man wants to die? It most assuredly is. But then I've died one time in Christ. Jesus said, I was dead, I'm alive forevermore. He said, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but the body of the Lord Jesus Christ alive unto God by the resurrection. So then, is it appointed man unto man wants to die? Most assuredly it is. But am I a man? The Bible said, you're not men, but you're gods. It's not appointed unto gods to die. Jesus said, you're gods. You die like men because you don't understand the mystery, Paul said. All of us don't have to die. There's going to come an understanding. You're gods. It's not appointed unto gods to die. Gods cannot die. And yet Jesus died. Being God, he tasted death, but he tasted it in the sense that I have power to lay down my life and take it up. As somebody said the other day, they saw me bleed to death in a dream. I believe it was Sister Wawana, Brother Allen's daughter. Said he was coming down, he saw me bleeding to death, said I bled to death in a dream. And then said all of a sudden when he got here, I resurrected myself. And I made him to understand, saying I have power to lay down my life, I have power to take it up. See, I'm just saying one thing. And that is, as gods, as sons of God, we're not supposed to die. Gods are not appointed to death. Sons of God are not appointed to death. What sin has the sons of God done? The Bible said, he that is born of God is a son of God. Now, beloved, are you the sons of God? So then, can a son of God sin? The Bible said he cannot sin because he's born of God. How can God sin? How can a son of God sin? How do you understand what I'm saying? We're on this side of Calvary. Death is back here. And we don't have time to elaborate and go into any more here. But I just want to make a point. On this side of Calvary is the shadow of death. David said, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of the death, I'll fear no evil. So then on this side is light and life. Shouldn't I believe unto life even as I have believed unto death? Shouldn't my thoughts be unto life and wholesome living and unto Christ and to praise him and to love him? Him that he said, be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Didn't he do it for us? Let not your heart be troubled. Shouldn't I believe in health and happiness, strength and prosperity and blessing? Shouldn't I leave the shadow of death which come from the law? And the tree of knowledge of do's and don'ts and good and evil. Shouldn't I leave that behind? Shouldn't I stay on this side over here where there is a new dimension and a new heaven? Am not I a person of the new world? In that the Jews represented the old going out, the kingdom not of the world? Aren't we they that dwell in heaven? Hasn't God chosen us out of this world? Hid us with Christ in God whom the heavens have received? So then why not enjoy the fullness of life? Why not enjoy it? Why not get away from those things? Why define God by intellectual reasoning? Why not accept the fact that as God is, so are we. As Christ is, so are we in Christ. And that all things are ours. And that we're one with God. That we're made quickening spirits. And that we're not bound to the time element. We're not creatures of that dimension or that world. We are in another world. And that our God is no such thing in our world as thinking of time elements and years and that kind of thing. It's just we're here. We've always been here. Maybe say, here, where? I use intellectual terms. That's all I got to use. Here, where? He said, well, you've got to talk to each other, Brother Pike. I don't see why. The angels don't have to do it. They got a different way of conversing. They don't have any ears and they don't have any mouth. They don't have any of those kind of things to express words. Why should we then? See, it's a different thing altogether. Somebody said, but you've got to have human sound, Brother Pike. Well, which is it? I say this a lot of times. Is the sound supposed to be Japanese or German or American? Or what is it supposed to be? That's no means of communication. That's just to make out till we can, that's a spare tie till we can get over the bridge. That's all. So then God, it is so wonderful to understand God. And forget about all those things of how far back do we have to go. We don't have to go far back because there ain't never been no far back. It's always been right here. We don't have to go forward. The Bible said, who's going to say in his heart, who shall ascend into heaven to bring him down, or who will go down to the deep to bring him up? It said, it's right now. It's in your heart. The way you think is the way you believe. It's what you understand. All right, let's stand together. I don't expect you to really understand these things. But I do expect you to consider them. Think on them. Because it's worthy of your consideration. These things are filled with the wonders and glories and beauties of Christ. And they are in your behalf. And they are things that will enrich you in such a way as you never dreamed of being enriched. Let's think about the forever here and forget about the declining yesterday. And let's think of God as I am and forget about the fact that he was.
So then man, in his intellectual terms, he changes God. Today God's a great Savior. Tomorrow God can't get to him. Today God's his champion. Tomorrow him and God's enemies. God doesn't work like that, folks. That's just your reasoning. The Bible said peace on earth and goodwill toward man by the death and blood of Jesus Christ. That's once and eternally forever. Your mind changes like the wind. God doesn't change, alter his word or whatever. It's one declaration, that's all. That's forever. That's eternal. But you don't get what you want from God because you're up and down like a seesaw and you're in and out like a swing. And you are double-minded. And the Bible said that a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of God. Let him ask in faith, but don't let him waver. Take one word of God. If the word of God says it, that's an eternal forever. Set your faith in believing on it and never consider any feelings, any thoughts, any suggestions, anything anybody says, preacher, whatever. Heaven and earth will pass away, but God's word won't pass away. There isn't going to be any changes in God's word, folks. What it said yesterday, it's the same today because there was no yesterday to begin with, and it'll be the same thing tomorrow because there is no tomorrow. Just the one great forever with God. He said it, and it's sufficient for the one great forever. So until the day star dawns within your heart, that is this great light of understanding to bring you to divine comprehension. Paul, turn my people from darkness unto light. Let them comprehend the heights, the depth, the width, the length, as their eyes of understanding is enlightening. Or enlightened. Okay, be therefore transformed by the renewing of your minds. Let's sing this little chorus together. I love him. Oh, yes, I love him. All because that he first loved me, and he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. The Bible said, let there be, and there was, and a world came into existence. Even a world, a beautiful world. But then there came forth a lying vanity that enveloped it and covered it up. Took it away from God as a middle wall of partition. And man became creatures of darkness, even of the intellectual darkness, to be confined to a world of human reasoning and lying vanities, and become the prisoner of those things which is nothing but types and shadows of that which is to come. And the Bible said all the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly understood by the things which do appear, even the perishable lying vanities. For heaven and earth must pass away because it's lying vanities. But he said, my word is eternal. That's the eternal forever. It shall never pass away. For the word of God is life. It's light. It's the other world. It's that great promised land of spiritual existence. As a man thinketh, so he is. As to the way he thinketh, to that world he is confined. Whatever the dimension, so is his thoughts. Whatever the thoughts, so is the dimension. But anyway, God is a spirit. The great, wonderful things that God created back there, so beautiful were they. God has to eliminate the middle wall of partition. That which we see, smiting it at Calvary, thus bringing another mind now. The kingdom of God can be within you in the form of those wonderful thoughts of eternal goodness, the same way that the world was in you. By thoughts of lying vanity. All is vanity, 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 saith the preacher. All is vanity and vexation of my spirit. Do you love the Lord? Okay, let's sing this chorus together. Oh, the light of the glory of His unveiled face, of His unveiled face, of His unveiled face. Oh, the light of the glory of His unveiled face. It's that glory that is changing me. Oh yes, it's changing me. Changing me. Oh, it's changing me. It is changing me. Oh, the light of the glory of His unveiled face. It's that glory that is changing me. Thy will be done, Lord. Oh, let Thy will be done. Create in us the mind of Christ, the Father in the Son. For it's in Thy shining glory that we see Thy Holy One. And our hope is to be like Him. Oh, let Thy will be done. Don't you want the mind of Christ within you? Don't you want to be like Jesus? You know, I feel the wonderful, wonderful transformating power of the living God. I feel the same Spirit, the quickening Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead. Don't you want power over your body? I wish we had more time to elaborate. Don't you want power over your members? Don't you want power over these elements, the composition of this body? Don't you want to master the situation and drive out the infiltration of him, even Lucifer, the no good thing that tries to dwell in the body, that you might purge it and cleanse it, take it away from him and stop him from misusing it even unto death, and change it to the glorious image in which it originally was created, to have power over it that it cannot die anymore, that it becomes your lovely gift forever. Be young and happy and strong and well and rich and powerful in Jesus. Wouldn't you like to do that? You can. You can. God wants you to. But you're going to have the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who being made in the form of God, thought it not robbery to come to a place of being equal with God. That is to say, equal with the angels, whereas we cannot die. How beautiful to be a Christian. How beautiful to understand. How beautiful to come into that wonderful, wonderful realm to where all worries is taken away. Like the song says, I won't have to worry anymore. All of the worries gone, all the trouble gone, all of death is gone, all fear is gone, all complex and perplexities of life, bewilderment, all of it gone. Ah, that's so beautiful. Rest, rest, peace, peace, wonderful peace. How beautiful. Let's sing a little chorus a little bit of that chorus called Peace, can we? Oh, it's peace, peace. What a wonderful peace coming down from my Father above. Sweep over my spirit forever, I pray, in those fathomless billows of love. Sing it one more time. For it's peace, it's peace. What a wonderful peace coming down from my Father above. Sweep over my spirit forever, I pray, in your fathomless billows of love. I want you to close your eyes now. We may lift your hands up. Peace, peace, wonderful peace. Oh, beloved friend, the world doesn't have peace tonight. You know why? Because it don't understand. There are so many things being said. There's so many ideas about religion. There's so many things that's being taught the people until the peace, the serenity of His great love and presence has been pushed out and hid from view. But oh, this peace, this rest. Oh, what rest and peace. To rest in Him, to rest, to be at peace. To know that in Him there is no problems, in Him there is no trouble, that He's got it all worked out, that everything's going to be all right with you and your wife, everything's going to be all right with you and your children, everything's going to be all right with you and your neighbor, everything's going to be all right with you and your wife, husband, whatever. Everything's going to be all right with your creditors. Everything's going to be all right with your finance. Everything's going to be all right. How? I just believe in Him. I leave it in His hands. I trust Him. He promised. He won't fail me. He won't fail me. He promised. Oh, I can trust Him. I know I can trust Him. I know that I can trust Him. He won't let me down. I've leaned upon Him. I've gave my heart to Him. I said, Lord, here am I. What can I do? He won't let me down. That little voice that whispers, oh, you can't trust Him. He'll let you down. Oh, yes, you can trust Him. He won't let you down. Everything's going to be all right, folks. Because Jesus died at Calvary to make it all right. For anyone that dares to trust Him, anyone that will believe in Him, don't be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. God's got it worked out. Believe the more. If you dare to believe the more blessed it will be. The more that you believe, the more blessed it will be. The more everything will work out for you. So don't doubt, just believe. Believe with all of your heart. Believe with all of your mind. And let that wonderful love of God that passeth all understanding, let it come down in your heart. While your hands are lifted up, let's sing this little chorus together. It's called Into My Heart. While your eyes are closed, your hands are lifted up, let's sing it together. Come into my heart. Oh, come into my heart. Come into my heart. Lord Jesus, just come in today and come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Let's sing it one more time now. Come in While we're singing now, if God has never come into your heart, if you've never accepted Him, now's the time to accept Him. Now's the time to call on Him. It shall come to pass that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord Jesus shall be saved. Call on Him now. Surrender your heart. Say, Jesus, oh Jesus, help me. Jesus, I love You. Jesus, accept me. I accept You, Jesus. I give my all to You. Can you do that tonight? Can you do that tonight? My heart, Lord Jesus. One more time and we're going to close. Just come in to my heart. Oh, come in to my heart. Just come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. Just come in today and come in to stay. Come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. Now while you got your heads bowed, your eyes closed, I want you to think. I want you to think. I want Jimmy to come up here and dismiss us, Brother Jimmy Kirk. And while Jimmy's coming now, I want you to stop and think. Folks, it's growing late. We're down at the end of the trail now. The day is finished and over. Time is no more. It's all passed us by. We're coming into eternity now. We're coming into the other dimension. We're coming into the... You say, how can that be, Brother Pike? Anytime there's a new mind, there's a new world. Worlds consist by thoughts. They exist in the dimensional steps by understanding. So then we're coming into the new world now. We're moving into it. You've got to believe. It's going to bring the change of that body. You've got to believe. See, natural elements are nothing but lying vanities. God does not deal with that. God is not interested in that. God is not concerned with that. His work is a hidden work in the Spirit. It is the hidden man of the heart. Christ being formed within you. And the old shell will just fall off. And if this one be dissolved, we have another one eternal in the heavens, not made with hands. Even the body of Jesus Christ. Can you recognize it? Can you believe it? Can you come into it? Can you accept it? Even bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. Can you bring it to pass? Enoch did. Can you do it by faith that ye should not see death? The great hour of the people that will not sleep is upon us. The time of the great change. Can you see? If thou canst believe, all things are possible to them that believe. Hundreds and millions will be left behind at the translation. I say again, there's no such thing as rapture in the Bible. There's no such teaching as rapture in the Bible. That's another man-made application that is causing people to get... It's a besetting thing that's causing them to get left behind. The Bible said from glory to glory, from illumination to illumination, transformated by the mind, translated into the marvelous kingdom. So then the word rapture only means caught away. Let's apply biblical application and say the change, as the Bible said. Are you ready for the change? Are you ready? As our brother comes to pray with you tonight, I want you to think this over, friend. Think it over.